This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now let's continue on in the series we began last week in the Epistle of 2 Peter. As you will notice this week, I passed out to you the interlinear, so let's turn there first, please. Let's turn to the interlinear Greek-English New Testament by George Ricker Berry. This is the one that I use and recommend to everyone because it is based on the Stevens text of 1550. I think if you have it, read the introductory part, at least about the first five pages anyway. And I think you will see that right in there, there is a message as to why we really need this kind of teaching so we can know. Now you see, God preserved the text in Greek. So when we have difficulties in the translation, then we should go to the Greek and derive as much as we can from it. Now, between the time that the King James translators made their translation and the turn of the century in 1901, there was a great deal of information discovered about what is called Koine Greek, which is what is also called New Testament Greek. Now, Koine Greek was a common language. It is not some sort of holy, sacred language, separate from what ordinary people used. So they have been able to discover a great, huge number of just ordinary writings and business transactions and so forth. And so they have a good background and a lot of knowledge now as to what the Koine Greek really means. Now, coupled with that, we have the change of the English language from 1611 till now. So, George Ricker Berry, I think, did an outstanding job with his interlinear. And even though you don't know Greek, there are still certain things that you can learn. Now, I hopefully will be able to point out a couple things to you as we go along which will help you. I don't mean to be burdensome or cumber you down with something that's too difficult, although I know that some of the technical things you can get if you stick with it. We just had a group back, one of the new fellowship groups back in Ohio that started, four weeks ago now. They started out, and their first project was going through the Holy Spirit series that we did with the whole printout on it and the Greek and everything. And they had a group of eight people. And they sat down, and they went through it. I sent them each a copy of the study paper with it. And when they heard it without the study paper, it was really difficult. So when they got the study paper and sat down, they all went through it, and they went through it fast. They went through it in 3 weeks. They took two tapes a week. And when they got done, they were so happy they could understand everything that I covered in it. Made me feel good that at least I was able to reach them, and they had no background in Greek or anything like that. So I'm not trying to be over your head, or I'm not trying to be super technical in some of these things. But what I'm trying to do is to make it as understandable as I can so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we ought to. So let's come to the beginning of 2 Peter in the interlinear. And I just want to cover just a couple of things here which will help it. The reason that I translated it that way is this, is you will see the italicized word. Now, that's a servant, but it's a special kind of a servant. It is a slave. A bondman is someone who is bought and paid for. Now, notice the Greek word over it. You can almost make out all the letters because they're very similar to English. D-O-U, and then the next letter looks like an upside-down Y. That is an L or a lambda. O-S, and that's pronounced doulos. And doulos means slave, servant. Now, as we compared last time when Peter began his first epistle, he said, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he's learned something in between, as I mentioned last time. Let's also understand that this word doulos is also used of Christ. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's understand what it was that Christ did when he came to be the human sacrifice. He didn't come as king. He didn't come grand and glorious. He didn't come as some high exalted person. Let's notice what it says here, Philippians 2. Let's begin in verse 5, because this is telling us the whole purpose of our conversion is to reach the ultimate of Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in the Greek means actually existing as God, hyparchon, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and as we covered last week, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But notice verse 7 here now. But made himself of no reputation. Not only that, he came with such a common visage that there was no comeliness, there was no beauty, there was no outstanding feature to which physically people could be drawn and say, aha, this is the Savior. I know because he's the most perfect, beautiful specimen of a human being I've ever seen. No, he didn't do that. Made himself of no reputation. Remember, he created everything that there was. So when it says that he humbled himself, it really means it. And took upon him the form of a servant, doulos, a slave, the lowest rung of Roman society. A slave, bought and sold. But here he was a total slave of God. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I think therein, brethren, is a lifelong lesson for us to really learn and study on, because that is a profound thing when we understand that our Creator did that for us. And I think Peter shows a great deal more of conversion in his second epistle than he does in his first epistle. And this, I think, is a clue where he says doulos. Now let's come down here to the interlinear of 2 Peter again. And let's come to last part of verse 5. See where verse 6 begins and go to the line just above the number 6. Supply in your faith. Now it's not add to in the strictest sense. Now that supply means to put into addition. But notice it is in your faith. So it is adding within. So it's a growing within, character within. In your faith, virtue, and in virtue, knowledge, and in knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, endurance, says patience in the King James, but we'll see why it's endurance a little later, and in endurance, piety, which is godliness, and in piety, brotherly love, and in brotherly love, love. Now look at the word for love in the Greek. You will notice just to the left of it, there is another three-letter word. That three-letter word is the definite article, meaning the love. You see that? So what he's doing in writing this, he is building each one of these to the pinnacle of the love. So when they didn't translate that in the English, I think they really missed a tremendous and powerful point. That's why in my English translation of it, I translated the love, all caps, with an exclamation mark. Because he is ending up with the love. But I think it's gives us an insight into how much we can learn, even not knowing Greek. If you would just take the time, get the interlinear, and read all of the English that is there, you will find that that translation is superior and far more accurate to the King James than the King James. Far more accurate. And all I do is then I improve upon it just a little bit by taking care of the participles and taking care of the verbs in their proper tense, and also some of the passive verbs in the King James are translated as active verbs when they should not be. Now let's come back to verse 4. Let's go to the printout translation that I've done. And I want to cover just a couple of things here to help us gain a little more insight into what he's writing about. And I think today we're going to see something very interesting. How many times that the writings of the apostles agree with variation. Now, how can they agree with variation? You will see. Where all of these things that he's listed here are listed a little bit differently in one place by Paul, a little bit differently in another place as he writes to Timothy and so forth. Now, verse 4, chapter 1, through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises. And if we keep our mind on that, regardless of what happens, keep our minds on the promises of God, then it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to say that again. It does not matter what happens in the world around you. We're coming to a time when it's going to get most desperate. What if you were in St. Croix yesterday? Or the Virgin Islands yesterday? Your world is gone, physically. Hurricane came through and ripped it asunder, tore it apart. There's nothing left. There's hardly a palm tree that it has not been snapped in two. Now, living in circumstances like that, if your whole focus in life was just on the physical things in the world around, your world has ended. And especially if you don't know God, or if you think you know God, now you can be mad at God. But you see, when you focus on these promises and know, as we covered last week, that we are going to see him as he is because we're going to be like him, then nothing in this physical world should unsettled you in any way. Now, it may discombobble you for a while, but there is a way around it. Let's go to Psalm 91. Here's quite a famous psalm that God is going to protect you. Let's look at this in relationship to receiving the spiritual promises, as Peter is talking about here in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Verse 1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Regardless of what there is, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. And you can tie in Ephesians' sixth chapter there concerning how to fight against Satan with shield and buckler and helmet and all that. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, because those days are going to come. Nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. Whether it be war, whether it be a hurricane, whether it be a tornado, whether it be an earthquake. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. God can take care of the wicked. He will. He will. But he's going to do it in his time, in his way, with his devices, with his means, and when they go down, there is no recovery. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, and he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And this is what Satan quoted to Jesus when he was tempting him, didn't he? Yes. And you shall tread upon the lion and adder, both signs of Satan. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. You can just put your name there. That's why all of these things are done, brother. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. This is as if God is speaking, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, will deliver him and honor him with long life, or our case, eternal life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So whatever these great and precious promises are, focus in on those whenever the going gets tough. That way you'll never be discouraged, you'll never be down, you'll always find a way out of all of the difficulties that come along. Now let's come back to 2 Peter and let's look at a couple of other things here. That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. Now let's look at this thing concerning corruption and so forth that we need to escape. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now the world is out there doing everything for that which is corruptible. Now currently, those of us who like football, we're out there and we're rooting for our team who's going to be in the Super Bowl. And what happens? Only one team wins. And I feel sorry for teams like the Buffalo Bills who've lost four times and the Denver Broncos. How many times have they lost? Three? I think they ought to have a silver trophy for them. You know, at least they're number two. Give them something. But anyway, here, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all?" Now, we're going to see that we're, as we come to some of these other things, that we are also in a race. We're all running. In the world, in these races, in their marathons, which calls for endurance, only one of them receives the prize. But with us, we're all going to receive the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So run that you may obtain. Everyone that strives for masteries is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, we'll understand a little bit more about the self-control that we are to have. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They're in there pumping iron, working out, you know, from day to night, keep their bodies in great shape and trim form so they can run or push or shove or tackle or leap or catch or whatever it is that they do, you see, to obtain a corruptible crown. It's going to be gone. 100 years into the millennium, who's going to remember Jerry Rice? Nobody. Nobody. But we, an incorruptible. And we're going to have a name which is going to be absolutely fantastic. Personally given to each one of us by Jesus Christ. Which will never perish. Never fade away. Therefore, so run I. Not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that is beating the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, there's one other thing we need to understand with that is this, is that if you truly have the Spirit of God, and God the Father has called you which He has, otherwise you wouldn't have His Spirit, you are not going to be lost if you're doing what He says here to really strive, but also do what Peter says here with all diligence, to be diligently doing it. So they do it after for a corruptible one. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see some things which are important concerning corruptible versus incorruptible. And let's pick it up here in verse 2, 1 Peter, the first chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again with a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world. Now we are looking for something which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then when Christ comes, He will bring it. Now let's go to verse 18. In order to be redeemed, we have to be redeemed with something which is not corruptible. Verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb slain without blemish and without spot, who verily before the was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Now, verse 23. Being begotten again, as it should read, not born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, and I know, and you know, that with the experience of getting older, we know the longer we live, the less time we have to live. And there comes a point when this old body just shuts down. Now, someone was telling me about one of their relatives that just died yesterday. They got up at 2 o'clock last night. Person got up, was feeling fine. And someone there with him said, how are you feeling? He said, fine. Went back to bed and was dead in the morning. Now, that's the way to go. I mean, if there's any way to go, that's the way to go. I think this person was something like 80-something, way up there. Okay. Now, if they have the Spirit of Christ, they are guaranteed an incorruptible inheritance. And that's the whole point. Here, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul talks about this. It has to be. And that's something. I can hardly wait for this time. Boy, I tell you, that is something. If we really keep this in mind and look forward to this, this is going to be awesome. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Metamorphosed. Now, that's why we can learn something from the insects. They change from one form to another, a caterpillar to a butterfly. And if you would look at a butterfly over here, not knowing that it came from a caterpillar over here, you would not connect the two together, would you? But there's a process that they go through so that it happens. It's called metamorphosis. Our change will be instant. Any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Metamorphosed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what we are to look forward to. These are the great and the precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Now let's come back to 2 Peter, the first chapter again, and let's see something else. Escape the corruption, all of it, which is in the world through lust. Deceitful lusts. Now, let's go to 1 John 2. How can we escape the corruption that is in the world when we are still in it and it's all around us? 1 John, the second chapter. It's there everywhere. 1 John 2. As Jesus said, we are not of the world, we live in the world. Here's how we do it, verse 15. Love not the world. We're going to notice, you might want to circle this as we go along, it mentions the world six times, which is profound, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, that means everything, that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this pride of life is the bio, the physical, for which we get the word biology. This is the physical life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, present tense, ETH. And the lust thereof. But the one who is doing the will of God abides forever. So I think it's interesting. We have the world listed six times, lust three times, including the pride of life. And so, once we have escaped that, now as we will see a little later on, Peter is building up to what he's going to bring in the second chapter. And whenever there is bad news, as I pointed out last week, the apostles always bring first the good news, then the bad news. Inspire us first so we can understand the correction second. And what's going on? Okay? Let's go to Ephesians 4. And we're going to see that the world is run according to deceitful lusts. And what I want you to do is, since you will probably be watching some television sometime tonight or tomorrow, what I want you to do is look at every commercial that comes on, look at the shows which are made, and just ask the question, is this the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And you're going to see almost every one of them is. Almost every commercial, almost every program. Here, Ephesians 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 22. Now, you will notice in each case Peter is telling us in 2 Peter that we are to put in. When we put in something, you also have to remove something. And Paul is saying the same thing here, expressing it just a little differently. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we're going to talk about holiness here in just a little bit. And then it shows some things to put away and other things to put on. Now let's come back to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's continue on where we left off last time. Let's read through this section again here, beginning in verse 5. For the reason of these promises, also apply all your diligence. We're to put forth the maximum effort we can. Now, when you put forth the maximum effort, how are you to do this? With Christ in you. You ask God to bless you in your efforts, what you are doing, that you can put forth the maximum. Have you ever put forth your maximum effort, but to find out that you weren't in gear? Try it sometime. Get in your parking lot and put your car in neutral and step on the gas. You're not going very far. Okay? You have to have Christ in you do it. Because if we are doing this to show God what we can do, then we're just like sitting in the car in neutral going full blast. But if Christ in us, we ask God to help us, to motivate us, to inspire us, to give us the diligence, then we will be able to be so much more productive. Now, another thing this will do, you won't be devastated when you don't succeed the first time. You'll be able to pick up and go on. Okay, let's continue here, verse 5. And to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and we'll see what kind of self-control that is in just a bit. And to self-control, endurance, and to endurance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, the love. Teen agapin. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time. We finished with faith, and we started just a little bit with virtue. Virtue means moral uprightness. Virtue means moral uprightness. It's used only 3 times or 4 times in the whole New Testament, and that is, if there is any good thing, or you could also say good behavior, good conduct, and so forth. So we will look at it from the point of view of good conduct. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, since we're right here in Ephesians in our Bible. And there are virtuous or godly or good things that we are to do. And this is really a very important scripture which probably should be expounded a little bit more at another time. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Let's go to verse 8 and follow this all the way through so we can see, as I mentioned there, about overcoming with Christ in you. For by grace are you saved. And in the Greek means, this means having been saved. A completed past fact. As I've mentioned before, there are 3 steps to salvation. Have been saved now, are being saved currently, shall be saved, number 3, at the resurrection. So this is, by grace you have been saved, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. See, let God have that perfect work within you. Created in Christ Jesus. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Galatians? He said, "Oh, Galatians, I travail until Christ be formed in you." In Christ Jesus unto good works. And good here could be similar to virtue, which then good works then are those things which you see outside as well as good works can be those which are within, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's go to Luke the 6th chapter and let's expand this just a little bit. Because if we're going to have virtue, then we have to be connected in with Christ who is good. We have to be minding that which is good, doing that which is good. And here in Luke, it's compared to a tree. Luke 6 and verse 43. Luke 6 and verse 43. For a good tree brings forth not corrupt fruit. It's going to bring forth good fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, or of bramble do or of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, which then is the virtue, is bringing forth that which is good. Now you see, if you have escaped the lust of the world, which we have, and if you love not the world nor the things that are in the world, and you're not given over to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, then you're going to what? You're going to bring forth good things out of your heart. That's what it's going to bring. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Now you think on that as you watch the progressive degeneration of television. How many of you have noticed that over the last 10 years? Progressively more degenerate. When you understand and remember that every word spoken is scripted, when you understand and realize that every scene is pre-planned, every frame in that videotape has been edited to do exactly what they want it to be done. And they are bringing forth evil treasure out of their hearts. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Very profound. Absolutely true. So those are some of the virtues that we need to have. Now let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, please. Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to see something else concerning it. Colossians, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 10. Follows right along with this, but let's notice what this is doing. Now let's go back to verse 9 because this completes the whole thought. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what we want, brethren. Brethren, I want to know and understand the knowledge and the will of God, because that's the greatest thing that we can know in this life. And only God can reveal it and give it. And that's wonderful. There are going to be times when you're studying, when you're praying, when you're thinking, that God is going to give you a added understanding. And I tell you, there is nothing that encourages you more than something like that. And you know it has to come from God. It's not from you. It's from God. And we need to increase in that. Knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That can come with the mind of Christ. That gives you the spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bringing forth fruit in every good work. Again, this is the virtue that is seeing the moral uprightness. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Now that is dunamis. That is the energy that comes from the power of God's Spirit, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, the days around us are going to get real rough. We can do it with joyfulness, that's going to be great. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has qualified us. It says made meet, but it really means qualified us. So the New King James does translate meet as qualified. And you know, it's really true. I've heard many sermons, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and qualify. And if you don't do it, you won't qualify. You're going to fall short. Well, if Christ is in you, and God the Father is qualifying you, you're going to make it. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Listen, God is doing everything so that we can make it. That's great, brethren. That's wonderful. We're going to. And I know there's going to come a time when we can help and inspire other brethren to do the same. Now let's go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, please. 1 Peter 3. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9, 1 Peter 3. But you are a chosen generation. That's 2. Beg your pardon. Wrong chapter. I got the right verse, but wrong chapter. That was 2. Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 8, 1 Peter 3. Finally, brethren, be you all of one mind, having compassion one for another. This is all part of the virtue that we're to have. Now notice how these exhortations come along one after the other, just like in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. Love as brethren, be pitiful, that means be sympathetic and understanding of other people's problems. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that you are called thereunto, that you should inherit a blessing. And he that will love life and will see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him shun evil and do good, virtue. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So again, let God handle it. Let God take care of it. So those are some of the things that we have in the way of virtue. Now, we covered a little bit concerning knowledge. Let's go to the next one then, which is knowledge. There are two kinds of knowledge which are listed here, although they are used interchangeably. There's epinosis, which is saving knowledge, which comes from God, and there is gnosis, which is knowledge, but they are used interchangeably. I've done a word study on that, and they're pretty much used interchangeably. So let's look at it first of all. Let's see the ultimate of the knowledge that God wants us to have. Let's go to Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and only God can give this. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Now, you will find that when I'm preaching, there will be 2 or 3 places in Ephesians that I will go to quite often. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And the reason that I do is because those contain such powerful and tremendous lessons for us that we need to go there quite often. because we can learn more and more each time we do. Ephesians, the first chapter, here's the kind of knowledge that we want to have. Knowledge and understanding and wisdom, you can kind of bunch that all together in epinosis. Verse 17, that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that's why we go through and study the way that we do, so that we can understand as much as we can. And that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And I like that phrase, the eyes of your understanding. There is one thing to see with the eyes, there's another thing to see with the mind. And that's what he's talking about here. Hope I can reconstruct it here. Now, let's look at this knowledge, this epinosis that we are to add to our faith and put in our faith. You see, faith is the foundation. Then we add everything else into it, as Peter was saying, and he ends up with love. Paul starts out with love as the fruit of the Spirit and adds everything into it, and then ends up with self-control. Now, let's look and see what kind of knowledge that God wants us to have. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. And, of course, as I've mentioned before, there are places in chapter 1 and 3 in Ephesians that I will use quite often. And the reason that I will is because they're very, very inspiring sections of the entire Bible. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The epinosis. God wants us to have that knowledge. Now notice verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Now that's a tremendous experience. God wants us all to have that in relationship to His Word. So there may be times when you're praying, there may be times when you're studying, that all of a sudden with God's Spirit, bam, you understand something that you never understood before. And it wasn't that it wasn't there. It was there all the time. But God is opening your mind to it. Just like Job. Let's go back to the last chapter of Job, Job 42. Because Job had the same thing. He was seeing with his eyes. He was seeing partly, or hearing with his ears, as he says. But he had to come to understand something very, very profound, and that is that God is God. Let's go back to Job 42, and let's begin in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, now, God came to Job, and he didn't smash him down, knock him all apart, because Satan already did a good job with that. I mean, how would you like to be weeks and weeks with boils from the top of your head to the sole of your foot and sitting there scraping with a potsherd and the pus running out and the blood running down and the flies coming around and landing on you and laying their eggs. Now you look down and there are maggots crawling in your flesh. So he pretty well in at it. So if you think you've had a bad week, think on Job. Okay? So God came down to Job and said, now look, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And I'll tell you what. If you can clothe yourself with majesty as I am clothed, if you can make the waters stop at your word, then I'll declare to you that you can save yourself. So Job got the lesson. Now here, verse 2. I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. God knows. Now that's a powerful thing, isn't it? That doesn't mean that God is going around spying in everyone's mind. Please understand that. But it means this. God can know any thought that He wants to at any time. And besides, whatever you think is stored in your mind, so it's there anyhow, right? Yes. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? And Job is talking about himself. Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you, and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Partial understanding. Just that which is outside, not which is inside. Wherefore, he says, but now my eye sees you. In other words, the understanding of the eyes of his understanding in his mind now understood God. My eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let's go back to Ephesians, the first chapter again. And I'll guarantee you this, the more that you, the eyes of your understanding is opened, and you see the greatness of God and what God has done and the magnitude of God's promises and the magnitude of the blessings that God is holding out to us, just like Peter has said, exceeding great and precious promises. You don't have to worry about beating the flesh to be humble. You will be overwhelmed in awe. Now, here, Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know. God wants us to know always, brethren. What is the hope of his calling? And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Riches and glory. I don't know what it's going to be like to be a spirit being and clothed with spirit clothes and to be able to have access to the greatest riches of the universe, brethren. That's what God is going to give us. That's something. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. And let's see what he says about the mystery of God. God wants us to know. Isn't that something? When God calls you, he says, I'm going to take you into my confidence. I'm going to reveal to you my plan. That's something. He says here in Colossians 2 and verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now I'm going to circle those four words, full assurance of understanding. Because I'll tell you what, when you understand and are confident in that understanding, no one can take it from you, can he? No. Nobody can. I was talking with a person the other day. And this person was telling me about a problem. And I said over the phone, breathe for me. I didn't say a word. The answer came back, well, I can't. And I said, you're right. I said, there are certain things that only you can do. And this was in relationship to other people's problems and people coming and bothering, dumping all their problems on it. Get all worried. Just worried. Some people worry when there's nothing to worry about. My, there must be something wrong. I have nothing to worry about. So that's why I asked this person to breathe for me. Couldn't do it. You can't have a church where all of the brethren are on artificial respirators. Because when those are cut off, they can't breathe. You see, God wants us to know. He wants us to have the full assurance, each one of us in our minds and our hearts, of understanding to the acknowledgement or the epinosis, that's where this comes from, of the mystery of God. He wants us to know, brethren. And of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit can bring that knowledge to you. Cannot come any other way. Here, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here's what this knowledge, this epinosis, is to do for us. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, the new person, as it were, which is renewed in knowledge, epinosis, renewed with the Spirit of God, after the image of him who created him. So this is what the knowledge of God is to do for us. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, next to the last verse, or right close to it. 2 Let's see what he ends up saying. Yes, the last verse. Now, let's go back to verse 17, the verse before. Nope. Verse 15. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. And bear in mind that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, exactly as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Also, as in all of his epistles, speaking in them concerning things in which are some things which are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable are twisting and distorting, as they also twist and distort the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, what he's doing here, if you really understand it, he's equating the writings of the Apostle Paul to scripture. And they were, in fact, at the time of Peter writing this, as we will see later, getting together all of the epistles of Paul, and they were producing what we have as the New Testament at that time. Verse 17, now therefore, beloved, since you are knowing this in advance, be guarding yourselves against such practices, in order that you be not led astray with the error of the lawless ones, and you should fall from your own steadfastness, but be growing in the grace and the knowledge, the epinosis of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he starts out with that, and he ends up with that. So that becomes very important, especially when you sandwich in between it chapter 2 with all of the heresies that were going on. Now let's look at another kind of gnosis or knowledge, which is just gnosis. Now, we will see that some of these things are kind of interchangeable as we go along with epinosis. But epinosis has more of the connotation that it comes directly from God. Not that gnosis cannot also allude to that. Let's go to First Corinthians 1. I already covered that in Colossians, so we'll go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. This book of 1 Corinthians is some book, and it relates all of the problems that any church would go through. I remember one time a minister, a high-ranking minister, quote-unquote, said to me, I don't know why 1 Corinthians is in the Bible. We don't have any of these problems. And guess what? 15 years later, we had all of these problems. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, everything you say, and in all knowledge, gnosis. This is knowledge about, not knowledge from. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come all the way, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so that has to be revealed and given to us. Now, let's come to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. Knowledge is one of the gifts of the Spirit, which God can give. That's why we have to rightly divide and put together the Word of God. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So here again, now he is listing the gifts of the Spirit in a different way. These are ministering gifts to minister to the church. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are the individual fruits that each individual will develop. These then are gifts of ministering to the brethren. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongue, to another interpretation of tongues. And these all work that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills or as it wills. So it is to bring us not only knowledge, but wisdom and all of these other things together. So it's a little bit different than listed by Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. After he said he counted all things that loss, that he may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is through law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, by the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know. There's a gnosis. Know him and the power of his resurrection. Now then, let's go on to the next one, which is self-control. Self-control can be defined as right self-direction. But right self-direction can only come with Christ in you. So it's a little bit different kind of self-control than the control you would see like in military discipline, or the control that you would see that police are disciplined into. This is internal self-control. Now, I like this section here. It's called temperance. Temperance in the King James has nothing to do with the Women's Temperance Society, which were teetotalers. And there's a funny movie out, what is it called? Hallelujah Trail? That's it. Hallelujah Trail, where the Temperance Union gets all drunk. See? No self-control. Bad news. Here, let's go to Acts 24. I like this section here. Self-control, it also has to do not only with right self-direction, but self-control in relationship to restraint sexually. Okay, Acts 24. And let's pick it up here in verse 24. Now, this is when Paul was in prison. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, now notice, he's talking in a language that he would understand, of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Now, it must have been a pretty powerful message. Notice, Felix trembled. He was afraid and answered, "Go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for you." He couldn't stand it any longer. I wonder if Felix was lacking in righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come against people who do those things. Makes you wonder, huh? Could be, but I thought that was funny reading through there. He trembled. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul that he might loose him. Little bribery. No wonder he was shaking. He was looking for a bribe there, huh? Tell you, a little bribery. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he came, it took 2 years, and he kept talking to him. And then the next guy down, Festus, he said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian, Paul." So Paul was still really going at it there. So he was talking about that self-control. Let's go to Titus. Titus, the first chapter, and let's look and see that is one of the things that anyone who is called to be an overseer or an elder must have. He must have self-control. That is right self-control as controlled by Christ in him. Titus 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. For an overseer must be blameless. Now he's going to list off some qualifications for an overseer. Now it says bishop here, but it really means overseer. And I view an elder as one who is like a coach. I'm going to have to give another sermon on that and finish off the church structure and function. Because there are some people going around because they've been so hurt by ministers, they say that everyone who's baptized is a minister. And there is no difference. So I have to go through and cover that. But I view an elder who is leading and teaching like a coach. Now, a coach is on the sideline. He gets them all involved doing what they need to do, and he is teaching so each one can become competent in what he or she should do, whatever sport it may be. And so that's how I view it. He's overseeing from the sidelines. And when it's done, and it's done properly, there's a minimum of trouble. There's a minimum of strife. And you don't have to bring any great sermons resoundingly coming down on authority. So that's how I view an elder. On the sideline, teaching, training, helping everyone so they can all enter into the kingdom of God. An overseer must be blameless. Now that's kind of the opposite of virtuous. In other words, not having any great faults. You have virtue over here, which is the goodness. Then you have blameless, which is over here, the lack of great, huge faults. As a steward of God, not self-willed, that is so that he will yield to the Spirit of God, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of the good. Not good men. The good. Which can be men or things or whatever. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Temperate then means self-controlled. And holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So this right self-control is what we need to have. And I tell you, it's something that needs to be taught our children. The other day I was in K&S, and K&S is our local market down there, and they have a little place you can go cash a check. So I had to go cash a check, and here's some mothers in the line, and here's a kid standing outside waiting. They have a little, one of these, you know, separation things that you have to walk through. And there's a stamp machine. So here's this kid over there pushing all the buttons on the stamp machine, you know, and he went through it about three times. And so finally I looked at him and I says, please don't do that. This is not a toy. This is a stamp machine. If you want to buy a stamp, then put in some money and buy some. But if not, leave it alone. And I guess his mother looked like that, you know, and told him to, you know, get his hands off. But self-control, my, they sure need to teach that in school. What is this program that the kids watch, this thing? What is that on the Nickelodeon? What is that? Anybody know what it is? Okay. They have one where they have the Quetzalcoatl. Has the face of Nimrod in the middle of it with his tongue sticking out. It's Baal worship. Now, they have him on this Nickelodeon program, as I channel surfing, I've seen this quite a few times, where it's speaking. It's speaking. The image of the beast does speak. A type of it. But here, all of these kids are just being sucked into all of these almost uncontrollable things that they go through. It's something. No self-control. No right direction. Now, let's come to the next one, which is endurance. The King James has it as patience. But patience is not a good translation. It's okay. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's about 4.5. Because in order to have endurance, you must have patience. But you can be patient mentally, but have no endurance. And so it means courageous steadfastness or steadfast endurance in the face of evil or suffering. Now, let's look at some scriptures concerning this. I think we're going to find this real important here. Let's go to James, the first chapter, James 1, James 1, and let's pick it up in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, or trials, or difficulties. I haven't gotten there yet. Hope to. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working endurance. What does it say in Matthew 24? One of the very famous scriptures we look to. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That's why you have to have endurance for salvation. Says patience here in the King James, but it means endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting in nothing, or lacking not lacking in anything. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given. But you got to ask in faith, he says. Don't be like the water driven to and fro. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 11. This is the thing which helped me understand the difference between patience and suffering, patience and enduring. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Take my brethren, that is, for example, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. Not just patience, but endurance. You go back and look what Jeremiah had to endure. Look what Ezekiel had to endure. I think poor Ezekiel must have had the toughest assignment of all of them. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Now it says patience in the King James, but Job was anything but patient. He was impatient, demanding of God, but he endured. And I've seen the end of the Lord or the purpose of God in the situation with Job. that the Lord is very pitiful. That means tender mercy, of tender mercy and compassionate. All right, let's come to Romans, the fifth chapter. Now, we may come back to this again a little later, but let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter, because it talks about endurance, and it talks about it in a way which I think is very good. Romans, the fifth chapter. And again, notice the steps that it gives. I'm going to compile all of those things in the steps, all of these sections of scriptures which gives these one after another. I think it'll be a good lesson for us. Verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but glory in tribulations. Boy, I tell you what, God must have given all the apostles a real special blessing in how to endure tribulations. He must have. Every one of them says joy in tribulation. And I've talked to a lot of people. They don't joy in tribulation. And I haven't arrived there yet myself. Knowing that tribulation works endurance. And endurance, experience. That could also be translated character. Which shows that character only comes by experience. And I can look back in my life now and I can speak from experience where I couldn't before. And some of the things I have gone through have been tribulations and difficulties. And experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts. So here he ends up with love, just like Peter did there. Poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now let's see some more concerning enduring, what we need to do. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and see here's another charge. Now this is given to Timothy, so this is a charge to all the elders. And here's what he was to do. And it's just a little bit different. It's similar, but it's a little bit different. 1 Timothy 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, that is all of the going after money and covetousness and so forth, and follow after righteousness. Now notice it's just a little different, isn't it? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, patience or endurance, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you're also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, when you're down and when you are out and when you are filled with difficulties and you think that you can go on no further. Now, have you ever come to that point? Or have you thought you were close to that point? Well, when you get down to it, we will call it the brink of the river end, or the brink of the end of the rope. And sometimes things will happen that you're almost like on a rope and you're trying to hold on. And you are slipping, 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 slipping. And finally, you turn to Christ. Well, here's what you need to do. Pick it up here in verse 1. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And the reason that this is important is because Christ also went through all of these things. Can you imagine what Christ had to think of when he was in the flesh, knowing that he was the creator of everything that there was, knowing that he was carrying the law of sin and death within him, knowing that he cannot sin even once. So you compare that with your own life. And from that then you will gain a great deal of strength because you know that he's gone through everything. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You've got to put it aside. When troubles and difficulties come, you have to work it out the best way you can with God's help. Then when it's over, put it aside. Just like I said earlier. You can't breathe for me. I can't breathe for you. And I always try and do this. When there are troubles and difficulties that come, do not pollute today with the problems of yesterday. And do not project the problems of today into tomorrow, because it hasn't come yet. So that's what we need to do. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run the race with endurance. Let us run with endurance, just like these long distance runners. They have to have endurance, don't they? Yes, they do. And what are they called? They're called marathons. The worst endurance one is the triathlon. Where it's the bicycle, and it's the swimming, and it's the running. You try that. I think most all of us here would huff and puff one block, and we would have had all we could endure. So run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking. You always have to have your eyes and your heart and mind on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, now he must have imparted a special joy of comprehending tribulations and difficulties to the apostles that so far I don't think any of us have received. Who for the joy that was set before him endured, same word, endurance, the cross, despising the shame, didn't make any difference, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. So we have to have that endurance. We have to endure to the end, don't we? Yes. All right, let's continue on here. Let's go to Romans, the second chapter. And let's see how that in our patient or enduring continuance in well-doing, we're striving for eternal life. While we are looking to Jesus Christ. Romans 2 and verse 7. Well, let's come here to verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his works. Now, deeds and works in the King James are exactly the same because they come from the Greek ergon. To them, by patient continuance, and this is by enduring continuance, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now again, we have a set of things coming one after the other. You're to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You're going to receive eternal life. So that's really tremendous, the things that God gives us if we endure. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's see that the only way you can endure is to have the love of God. The only way you can endure is to have the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Love suffers long. Now that implies by that endurance and is kind. Now let's come down here to verse 7. Bears all things. Now you can't bear all things unless you have endurance. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And when we look back and see that we haven't endured unto blood resisting against sin yet, then we can look to Christ and we'll make it through. He'll see us through. We don't have to worry. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Here again are some things that are given to Timothy. He's told certain things that he needs to do. 2 Timothy 2, good instruction. A little bit different sequence of things, but it's interesting how many times this follows through. 2 Timothy 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Now let's go to verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So Paul had it really rough. He had it very difficult. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Whatever it is, whatever the difficulty, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so there again, the charge to Timothy to be faithful, to endure, to go forward.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.